Let me ask you to return to the book of Romans. I was ribbed a little bit this morning about our stay in the book of Romans, that it's not necessary to turn to Romans. You just simply lay your Bible down and it just kind of falls there. I'm sorry, but not really. But we will finish Romans by Easter. And I'd like to ask you to begin praying now about our next series, as I will be headed toward the book of Daniel. And we will preach through the book of Daniel, including all of the prophecies and dreams and such as that in the latter half of that book. So please pray that we are prepared for that message coming after Easter. But here in Romans 28, we continue to work our way through very methodically, I will grant you. But there's so much God has for us in these words. If we went on and passed on, moved by them quickly, we would be at great loss. And so here in the 31st verse of Romans chapter 8, hear these words from the pen of Paul, but more particularly as inspired by the Holy Spirit to write. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Now, please remember, these words come at the very heel of those previous three verses when we spoke of predestination and foreknowledge and all of that the last 3 weeks. What shall we say then in response to this? As you go into this passage and you read that statement, you must be clear about what he is actually asking the question of. What is he responding to? What shall we say in response to all of this? All of what? Well, is it the previous three verses? Is it the previous chapter? Is it all of this that he has said from verse 1? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What shall we say in response to that? We could stay there and speak for a long time. Or is the statement made, what then shall we say in response to this, speaking of all that he has written in the book of Romans to this point? His argument for justification and salvation actually begins in chapter 1 at verse 16. I'll read it for you briefly. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. What shall we say in response to that? The righteous shall live by faith. All of this reveals the will of God. And over the last 3 weeks, we've been speaking more particularly about the purposes of God, about the revelation He has for us through His desire that we would be called and we would be justified and we would be glorified based on His knowledge, based on His call, based on His predestination of the things of which He would desire to have happen. What shall we say in response to all of this? It's almost the question which has no answer. Because what could we reply? What could we reply in response to all that has been shown us, all that has been given us, all of this teaching which reveals the sovereign, majestic power, ability of God shown to us who are so unworthy, so needy? What should we say in response to all of that? Maybe as Isaiah, fall to our face and say, oh, woe is me. Because of the great majesty that's shown in these words, I believe any one of those conditions could stand as a reason why Paul asked the question. What can we say in response to all of this that God has given us? What can we say in response to all of this that God has shown us, has done for us, made available to us? If God is for us, If God is for us, who can stand against us? If God is for us. Now, please understand that statement, as I have pointed out this before, the word if. It is not a conditional. It's not a questionable. It's not a question of if God is for us, then we might have these things. No, Paul is making an acclamation. And we could very much read it, or very easily read it, saying, since God is for us, all of this that has been told to us through the writings of Paul, all of this that shows us the solidification of God's purposes, they have come to pass and will come to pass as He has prescribed. And so Paul says, since God is for us, who can stand? Who can stand? Who could ever find any victory against us? If God is for us, who can stand against us? Well, I will ask the question once again. I've asked several times, how do we know for sure? We're a funny people. We're a doubting people. We can be involved in something for a long time and still have doubt as to whether or not it's successful. We could be told things time and time again, and we would still doubt. God has said He loves you. His blessings are there for you. But just as soon as a small, small trial or a small trouble comes along, we go, oh, maybe God is not what He said He was. So how can we know? Well, I'd ask you to read the first 8 chapters of this book. Because Paul is the great communicator of everything God has done for you. All of the blessings God has for you. And not just the promises that are found here. That all of the actions necessary to ensure that they have been completed. It's not just promises.
It is the fulfillment of those promises that He has given you. That which He has predestined, He will also glorify. It's a done deal.
It will be there. All of this, He has secured our future. The believer's destination is known. We have this wonderful, glorious future in front of us. But I have to ask the question and bring out to you. Is this teaching Paul has given us all the way up to this point only speaking of our future? Is it only referring to the glorification that we have awaiting us? What about now? What about now? What is going on in our lives now? Has God ordained these things? Has God predestined these days as much and as solidly as He has predestined our future days, our glorification? Then we must say absolutely. But how do we know that? How do we know that? What about now? Is God for us now? I'd like to share with you several passages that bring this to mind. They give us these promises, but also affirms that God is with us now. He has not only predestined us to a glory awaiting us. He's not only predestined and called His people to have an existence with Him in heaven. He's also called us. He's also predestined. He has also foreordained these days that we have about us. You can jot these down. I'm going to read them very quickly. Several passages from the psalmist and then some throughout the remainder of the Bible. Jot them down. You can go to them later. First one you know very well, Psalm 23, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For You are with me, Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Notice the present tense of that statement. The present tense. It was written many, many years ago, but it was written by God. So it applies today just as much as it applied to David when it came out of his pen. If God is for us, who can stand against us? Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Again, present tense. God has foreordained this time and these days. Psalm 56, my enemies will turn back when I call for help. By this I will know that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? What can man do? What can man do to me? Jeremiah 20, the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior. So my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will fail and be thoroughly disgraced. Their dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord Almighty, you who examine the righteous and probe the heart and mind, let me see your vengeance upon them. For to you I have committed my cause. Now that last one is a little bit strong because it's actually praying for God's vengeance to be metered out against your enemies. Is that something a Christian should pray for? That God's wrath be poured out on the enemies of God? Is that something we should actually pray for? Possibly read Psalm 35. It is actually a prayer where David said, Lord, contend with those who contend with me. Yes, that's strong language. But God has given us the ability to be within His purposes and to have knowledge of His purposes. And then as we pray in the will of Jesus Christ and in His name, pray for the outcome of which He desires. So when you identify someone as an enemy, be careful. Is it an enemy because you don't like them? Or is it rightfully an enemy who stands against the purposes of God? Then these prayers would be in the right place. But the point is that God has predestined. God has foreordained not just a glorification awaiting us. He has foreordained and predestined that He will be with His children as He leads us through the history of time. And we will be about His business. We will be about His purposes as He leads us through that time. And as the psalmist says, what can man do to me? What can man do to me when I stand in such a grace? When I stand and I know that the mighty warrior is right there. I'm not fighting this battle alone. And then from the writer to the Hebrews, we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. Please, 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 let us not be afraid. Let us not be afraid. What can man do to me? I'd like to share with you a letter that I wrote about a year ago to a person who was questioning, struggling along with a particular issue in their life. A significant event had occurred, a sickness, and death could possibly have been. But they didn't know in clearly how to respond to that event. So I wrote them a letter. I'd like to ask you to turn to Psalm 86. You can follow along. Because this person, as they were troubling, as they were going through their situation, asked me a very pointed question. And it was, Tim, how did you go through the days? How did you make it through the days following the death of your daughter? How did you make it through those days? And so responding to answer the question, but then also providing the person with some encouragement, I referred them to Psalm 86. And I'd like to just read you the letter, and you can follow along in the psalm when I go to it. I've been thinking and praying a lot for you since we talked. You asked me how I made it through those days following Marley's death, so I've been thinking again about those days. I went immediately back to Psalm 86 because this is the passage I read and prayed every day for over a year following that date of May 26, 2002. The psalm has become very important to me, and I'd like to share it with you. I think the psalm will speak clearly to you as well, but I'd like to help you put it in context if you don't mind. For the most part, it's pretty straightforward, so I will look only at verses 14 through 17. First of all, verse 14, I quoted it for them. The arrogant are attacking me, O God. A band of ruthless men seeks my life, men without regard for you. Then I wrote, sometimes in our lives we have individuals who are really those agents of Satan who are out to destroy us. Thankfully, I have not had anyone particularly that confronted me in that way. So I look at this passage in a more general way. We all have doubts. We all have fears and anxieties. And that, just like some individual attacking us, can do us great harm. For me, after Marley passed away, doubt entered in, and the validity of my call as a minister came into question. I could have turned and left, but I prayed relentlessly for those things not to happen, and I'm thankful that God did not allow those things to happen. You particularly mentioned that fear, anger, and panic were emotions you were feeling. As I said, those will come. But God does not want you to ever be afraid, and He does not want you to panic. So using the verses of Psalm 86, 14 through 17, I'd like to ask you to pray, interjecting some words to make it suit your context. Pray this way. Anger and panic are attacking me. O God, a band of ruthless emotions seek my life, feelings without any regard to you. Then I encourage them to follow with verses 15 and 16. But you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God. Turn to me and have mercy on me. Grant your strength to your servant. And then I told them that God would respond to a prayer such as that, as I believe He would. Then as verse 17, as I continued to write, you ask how I made it through those days without turning and leaving. Well, this is the reason. I prayed verse 17 repeatedly and asked for God to give me the faith and assurance in Him that even though I did not like what He did, but I would accept His actions as good and perfect. Then I prayed that my life, living in faith before a good and true God, would become the sign of His goodness rather than a sign of my failing. And my enemies, those who thought for sure and even hoped that I would leave the ministry, would see the goodness of God in me and be put to shame. I ask them to reread verse 17 in this light and pray the same thing for themselves. Yes, there may be anger and you may be afraid, but I encourage them to pray for God to give them a sign of His love, a sign of a strong and believing faith, so that you will not grieve and mourn the way the world does, but as one who has a strong and deliberate faith in the good and perfect acts of a loving God. Then you too will become a sign, and your enemies, fear, anxieties, panic, whatever the case may be, those things will be put to shame. I hope this is not too much, but I just wanted to share with you and help you through the tough days you were facing. I get the opportunity to do that in the call of the pastor. My words to you today are the same as those words in that letter. Whatever you might be going through, whatever you might be experiencing right now, just as Paul has identified that suffering in this chapter 8 is a part of our Christian call, we have the affirmation through these words that God has foreordained these days. He has predestined us in these days, not just to a future glory, but His presence to be with us now. So wherever you are, whatever you might be walking through, don't think that we have to wait until God sends Christ back a second time to think we have to understand or have to enjoy the blessings that come with being that one called by God to be made in the image of His Son. I have to tell you personally, if it were not knowledge, if it were not for the knowledge of God in that way, I couldn't stand here. I couldn't make it through the death of my daughter. But now the death of my daughter, instead of being that anchor around that holds me down, is now the testimony that gives me air, is now the testimony that gives me strength, because I've seen what God has done in it. I've seen what He's done to you. Yes, the verses we talked about last 3 weeks are very heavily theologically bound, but they're also so full of promise that God loves and cares so much that His purposes will be accomplished, and that He has allowed us to be a part of that purpose, and He will be with us and carry us through now and walk through with us now in these times and in these days. Wherever you are, you're never outside God's purpose if you are a believer and call Him Lord. But you know something? There was a particular act that had to happen to make all of this true. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can stand, who can be against us? It was He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. How will He not also, along with Him, Christ, graciously give us all things? For all of this, of God's purposes to come to pass, Jesus Christ had to die. I don't know why. That is simply the way God desired for it to be. He could have done it anyway. This is the way He chose. And so we accept that. Jesus Christ gave His blood. Jesus Christ gave His life for the accomplishment of the purpose of God. You are in that purpose. And you are right there in His hand right now. Right now. So there is an expectation. There is an expectation to live in the assurance and the strength of these testimonies, in the strength of this word. Who can stand against me? What can man do to me? Nothing. Nothing. Because I'm a big guy, because I'm hard-headed, because I'm stubborn, because I seek after that which I want. Those might come into play. But no, it is because God has foreordained these times. And He has said, you are a child of mine, you are within the purposes I have set out, so what? Tell me, please, what can stand against you? If God is for you, who can ever, what could ever stand in your way? Nothing. Nothing ever. Nothing ever. But it requires a belief on our part. Do we believe it?